The 107th Psalm, verses 1 through 9. Thank you to our musicians. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as is kind of typical for me anyway, I will spend most of this morning providing what I call a contextual introduction to this passage, setting the scene, as it were, for this passage to help us understand what the psalmist is talking about. The majestic book of the Psalms is perhaps the best known of all of the Old Testament books, particularly. In our Bible, it's been divided into chapters, which initially, of course, it was not constructed that way. There's 150 of these psalms. There's about seven different types of psalms among these 150, I should say. It varies. Some people will expand and say there's nine. Some will say there's four or five. But if we pick seven, then that should satisfy everybody. There's psalms of wisdom. There's psalms of lament or complaint. There are royal psalms. There are imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms where we're actually invoking God's wrath upon those who are perpetrators of evil, those who are offending God's people, interfering with God's purposes and providential plan. There are psalms of thanksgiving, there are pilgrimage psalms, and enthronement psalms, all included in different types of psalms. David is not the exclusive author of the book of Psalms, in case you didn't know that. We have one psalm that was written by Moses, which some consider the 90th psalm, which he composed, to be the oldest of all of the psalms that we have, that collection of 150 psalms. The 107th psalm that we're speaking from and exploring is one of the thanksgiving psalms. Now, many of the psalms, they're songs, hymns, or poems. David did write more than any other person in the Psalms. His signature is on 73 of the 150 Psalms. And we believe that David, or some believe, I should say, more carefully, particularly a rather I shouldn't say famous because that wouldn't be true, but a very profound commentator by the name of John Trapp certainly believes that David is the one who introduced singing in the temple worship. Some have called the collection of the Psalms, particularly those that are indeed songs, they've been called the music of heaven. When I was singing and listening to your participation in the songs we sung this morning, it was beautiful. And I can only imagine what the music that will be provided in heaven will be like. But the Psalms are so majestic that, as I mentioned a second ago, some liken them to the music of heaven. On a historical note, as I mentioned, Moses composed the 90th Psalm, and they consider it to be the oldest because it is written during the time of Moses leading Israel out of the land of Egypt. It records the tenuous journey of the Israelites to the land that God promised them, their initial journey. Many of the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 107, is considered to be anonymously written, and it's intricately linked to the two previous Psalms, 105 and Psalm 106. Many people also believe it to be divided into two distinct parts, the first 32 verses and then verses 33 through 43. A hymn-like summary of the experiences of Israel. The first part of the psalm consists of these three verses, like a call to worship, verses 1 through 3, followed by three themes, one of deliverance and another of salvation and one a theme of healing, all mentioned in this 107th psalm, rather. It's nearly a consensus also among scholars that the psalm was part of a celebration of the goodness of God, and the manifestation of that goodness is witnessed by God's steadfast love, hesed, which is interpreted as loving kindness or God's mercy. The psalm was most likely one that was used in temple worship as a part of a celebration by the Israelites because of their release from Babylonian captivity and their safe passage home, despite their treacherous and perpetual difficulties that we've already read in these first 9 verses. Israel is being restored to their homeland, their feet are on Jewish soil, and the establishment of a Jewish homeland seems to have served as a call to Jews scattered throughout the known world to come home. A German commentator by Delitzsch actually penned that sentence. The Israelites are people who had witnessed every imaginable atrocity. They've seen unimaginable things, but are now safely home and restored to their homeland. They're on the soil of their forefathers, humbled by their experiences, and for a season separated from the free worship of their God, the Israelites joyously return to their worship, singing psalms, including this one, under the direction of a priest and a choir. In their worship, it may have been that based on the trouble and consequent deliverance that a person experienced, all the other congregants who had a similar experience and shared that particular testimony, they sang a particular verse that meant something to them personally. They sang the appropriate verse of the psalm. Now remember, this is a worship after the return from exile and the estrangement from their God Yahweh. It is an appropriate, joyous time for the Israelites and the setting of this psalm is the celebration of that restoration because of the goodness and loving kindness of God or Yahweh. Elmer Leslie, in his commentary, reminds us of that commerce by sea had begun. It's a very common way of transportation, particularly the transportation of goods. In the Mediterranean region, it was quite common for travel to take place by sea. But we also can imagine people who found that traveling by boat was the most expeditious way that they could arrive back home because of where they had formerly settled. So in our mind's eye, we can imagine that there is a gathering of God's people by sea vessel. Some who could return home and did not have to navigate waters, but travel through the dusty regions of that Mediterranean area. They may have traveled by camelback if they had those kinds of resources. And certainly a great number of them traveled by foot. A story that I love to tell, and I love to tell myself occasionally as I think about my own marriage to my wonderful and faithful wife of nearly 37 years. I remember my mother telling the story that one day that her dad, my grandfather, was traveling from the small town in which they lived in and was traveling towards the capital city of Columbus, Ohio. And there, somewhere in between the large city of Columbus, where my father resided, and Mount Vernon, Ohio, where my mother lived, there was this young man walking along the highway, his coat flapping in the wind. And my grandfather pulled over and said, "Charlie, where are you going?" He's the only one who called him Charlie, by the way. And he said, "I'm going to go see Elaine." And I thought about that, and as I observed their life over the years and see how he doted on her, it brings me to tears often. But I'm thinking about these people who had been displaced from their home, separated from the worship of their God. Some of you have experienced that. Some folks in Cameroon are experiencing it right now, among other places. Separated from family, separating from all the things that were important to them in their life. And to see these throngs of Israelites with their coattails flapping in the wind, who couldn't wait to get back home. Throngs of people in caravans converging on the temple grounds. And you can imagine having seen your friends and family for the first time in years, in some cases. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Meeting some people, lost relatives for the first time. Finding out that you're a cousin, a first cousin, a second, a third cousin. You're related by marriage. The hugs, the warm embraces, the handshakes. Oh, how happy they were. They couldn't wait to get on the temple grounds and pay their vow of thanks. What a majestic picture it must have been. Vessels of every kind and size. To those who had little resources, a dinghy maybe got them there. And of course, they had no motor. But imagine that some may have used paddles and some may have leaned over the sides and used their hands to propel them forward, anything to get them home. Some perhaps dressed in beautiful colors, festive colors. You can imagine these wonderful shades of blue and purple and red and pink, green and black. You can imagine these wonderful colors against the backdrop of the white sanded Mediterranean beaches. They may have had banners in their hands that they waved to the praise of Jehovah, their God. Then there was the sound of the shofar, the rattling of a tambourine, the chatter of people talking with one another, then singing, breaking out in chorus. He thought about the goodness of God. And once in the temple worship, these people who had suffered through dry, thirsty places, where their hearts were, their throats rather were parched and their lips were cracked from chapping, dehydration had sapped their energy and they teetered on the edge of life and death. Verse 5 says, this group sang together due to their common experience. Oh, I remember a group of African Americans growing up. I remember how they would sing. And as I got older, I understood some of their experiences more and more. Some of them having modest incomes and having modest homes and not having many possessions, but seemingly couldn't wait to get to church to sing an old song that one of them wrote that said, the Lord will make a way somehow. When they didn't have the resources, when they didn't have connections in high places, they resorted to prayer and praise, and they believed in their heart and experienced one experience after the other, the truth of that little song, the Lord will make a way somehow. They sang together due to their common experience. Then another group who had fallen to being bound in fetters. Some had been actually captured in Babylon and bound by fetters and chains. Chains around their ankles. They had lost their freedom. Then they sang because their chains had been broken. They had been set free. Then those over here in another section who had fallen ill and they had experienced all sorts of pain and discomfort. The herbs and other homeopathic treatments that they used to give themselves back home, not available to them. In their illness, they walked. They limped. Some barely could move, no doubt. Some had to be carried. Some had to be propped up on a camel or a horse. But they sang too. Too weak to eat or even have an appetite. Then another act of God's kindness, who healed them of their sicknesses. So verse 14 said, they sang. Some who had wandered in the desert, they had looked for a faster way to get home, perhaps, and became lost, disoriented in the desert. A desert where there were no distinguishing marks. Lost and seemingly without any real hope of being found, but were miraculously led out of their bewilderment by God, then they also sang. They cried out in thanksgiving and they paid their sacrificial vow to the Lord. It should be noted that the quality of their vow payment, once they reached the temple, it was representative of the help the Lord had given them. If the Lord had helped you in a big way, you couldn't wait to get to the temple to give back to God a vow of thanks because the way the Lord had helped you. Now, this text is obviously written after Israel's 70-year exile in Babylon, as I mentioned, or what we call the Jewish diaspora. Our text also is a general acknowledgement of God's intervention in human history. The $50 word that theologians use, Heilsgeschichte, simply means salvation history. It is a record of God's redemptive acts in human history. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is a solicitation from the people of Israel to give appropriate praise to their Lord, their God. And the reason is the Lord is good. The author of this psalm is not asking for any praise, but has directed the congregation to give all praise to God for God's wonderful deeds on behalf of God's people. Give thanks is the command to the people of Yahweh. In other words, celebrate the very character of God. Although it is a command of sorts for God's people to praise or give thanks to God, it is also to be considered a responsibility of the congregation to acknowledge God's goodness. For his steadfast love endures forever. Although there is a present tense to God's goodness, the Lord is good, there's also the idea of looking through the telescope of time, and appropriate praise can also be given to the Lord because that present goodness, God's in the moment attentiveness, the current blessings of provision and protection will all continue into the future, even until eternity or forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What is the author saying? He's saying beyond question that the Lord our God will always be good, particularly to God's own people. In all of the places life has taken us, God has never lost track of you or me. God called his people, and he knew that somewhere in the east and some in the west, some in the north, some in the south, but God had never lost track of his people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, verses 2 and 3 say. Let the redeemed affirm the word from the Lord that God is indeed good. Let those redeemed or rescued from trouble say so. Let those who are scattered about in other lands say, "I have been redeemed." If you have been redeemed, you should say so. If you've been rescued from trouble, you should say so. If God has been good, you should not be ashamed to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then those who are coming back to God's country, the land that God had given the Israelites, coming back to God's country from the east, and those who had been, who had strayed westward shall give the Lord praise. The Lord who redeemed them from the cold and chilly regions of the lands to the north, and those brought in from the south should say, thank you, Lord. After all, this is Israel's experience, and this must be the testimony of the Israelites. Those particular people who have experienced the favor of God, it is the witness and affirmation of those who were once scattered, living in various regions when trouble came upon them. Notice in the plight of Israel, the people were once scattered and dispersed over the earth. There, God, as I mentioned a moment ago, never lost count of them. God knew where every one of them was. Not all the places that you've been. Not always good places. Physically speaking, emotionally speaking, mentally speaking. All the places we've ever been, God has never forgotten where we were. Those of us who wandered in places and found ourselves in trouble, God rescued us. Maybe we shouldn't have been there, but God didn't turn his back on us. God rescued us. He never forgot where you were or where I was. And I can't help but to think about those who are in dire circumstances right now, particularly as I look out in our congregation and see those from Cameroon, particularly, a land for whom we prayed much over these last couple of years. And I would imagine that having to flee your home and land in some uncertain, unknown place where maybe your family doesn't even know where you are, it must be of great comfort to those believers who know and believe and trust that God knows where you are. God is and will be good when days are no longer counted. There is a time when that will happen. There'll be no longer 24-hour days. When the days are no longer counted, but are part of eternity, and clocks no longer know how to mark time, because time no longer exists. When the lunar sun is retired, that ball of fire in the sky is retired, the S-U-N is retired, and the S-O-N gives his light. When the streets of the great cities of this world would be rolled up like a carpet, and the governments of this world dissolved, and the righteous reign of our Savior will be the rule of the day, God still will be, and we can say God is still good. Where has the Lord rescued you from? Where are you from? I know for a fact that none of us were born Christians. Where did the Lord bring you from? How did you get here? The Israelites couldn't wait to get back to the temple and give God appropriate praise for what God meant to them. In this season of Thanksgiving, I'm wondering how we have taken inventory, particularly coming at what we believe and hope to be the end of a pandemic. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to give the Lord praise because God has kept us. A psalm of thanks. Let's pray.